This is session number 51 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come to John chapter number 7. And from this point forward, by the grace of God, I'd like to pick up the pace a little bit. At the very beginning of the book, we went very in-depth through the first 18 verses, as that was key introduction prologue to setting the stage for who Jesus Christ is and what this book of John is going to ultimately be about and be revealing. Then we quickened the pace a little bit, but we were still going fairly in-depth through the first 6 chapters, and especially when we got to Jesus' doctrine in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. I felt that it was very important to really understand thoroughly the things that he brought forth in these chapters, as these are the things that are setting the foundation for his doctrine, for his instruction, his teaching. Remember, Christ has the words of eternal life. Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have the Father or the Son, but those who abide in his doctrine, they have both the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ, we'll see in chapter 8, will say, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we went very thorough, as these truths that were brought forth by Jesus are so foundational. Now the rest of this book is also important, but we have to pick up the pace, or else it's going to be about 250 sessions to get through the whole book. And not to say it's not worth it. It is worth it. But I just feel now's the time we're going to pick up the pace a little bit as we enter into chapter 7. Chapter 7, we're going to see Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now it's going to start with Jesus in Galilee having an interesting discussion with his brothers. And yes, Jesus did have half-brothers. Joseph and Mary had more children after Jesus. And then we're going to see Jesus going up to the feast. We're going to see him teaching and preaching. And we're going to see there's such a controversy over Jesus and who he is, his miracles, and his doctrine. And so the main thing that's going to be addressed here is Christ's doctrine, which is important. And it's just a really neat chapter as you break it down, because the controversy about Christ probably began back in chapter 2 when Jesus went to the temple and threw all those guys out. That's probably where the controversy began, but we don't see a lot of discussion about that controversy. But in chapter 5, it really came to a head when Jesus healed the impotent man on the Sabbath day. And that's when the Jews from that point really wanted to kill Jesus. But now it's going to really be inflamed in chapter 7 as he comes up and he teaches and preaches with such authority and power. And the chief priests and the Pharisees are just going to despise him for the authority and power that he has as he speaks the truth of God. So let's take a look at some of the text. We're going to break it down into sections, and we're not going to be analyzing it super thoroughly as we've done before, but we're going to be more just pointing out key points. And then the rest will be up to you as you study the book. So, Lord bless us as we go through John 7. We're going to first start with verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10 is Jesus in Galilee. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Okay, so we see Jesus in Galilee. And first thing we see is the wisdom of where to walk and minister. Okay? We see Jesus' wisdom. In verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So, sometimes as men, we like fights, we like battles, we like to go face to face, head to head, toe to toe. But that's not always wise. There are times to minister in the presence of your enemies, but for the most part, the focus of our ministry should not be battling against our enemies. That was not Jesus' focus of his ministry. In fact, Jesus himself, he told his disciples, when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next city. And we really see this template through Acts. For the most part, the focus of the ministry should be into those who are receiving the truth, loving the truth, walking the truth, not to the enemies. But also we see the reality of duties that must be fulfilled. Jesus, again, verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Jesus is a Jewish man. And under the law, all Jewish men had to appear in Jerusalem for the three major feasts. It was Passover, unleavened bread, it was Pentecost, and it was Tabernacles. So he's going to have to fulfill this duty. And sometimes we have duties that we have to fulfill based on our family, nationality, culture. And so sometimes you do have to go and spend time in the presence of your enemies. Second thing we see here is the wisdom, and I put it in quotes, the quote-unquote wisdom of lost family members. Their wisdom is show yourself to the world. The wisdom is promote yourself. Don't hide. Show everything openly to the world so that you can gain a bigger following and more disciples. That's pretty much the wisdom that they're giving Jesus in verse 3 through 4. But in verse 5, notice this wisdom comes from unbelievers. These are people who don't know him. Even though these are his brothers, they still don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't believe in him. In fact, they think he's probably a little bit crazy, and they're kind of the attitude of, hey, well, if you are who you say you are, prove it. And that's always a lost man's mentality. That's always an unbeliever's mentality. Well, if I saw it, then I'd believe it. Not necessarily. In fact, probably not. Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. You have to receive the seed of faith through tender humility and hearing the truth of God. That is what allows that seed of faith to be planted in your heart. Now look, once the seed of faith is planted in your heart, seeing God do things, man, that encourages you. It's like water to the faith that helps it grow even more. But just like water can't produce life by itself, the seed needs to be planted. Just seeing is not going to do it, and it never has. And their wisdom is completely contrary to the Lord's wisdom, because in the Old Testament, Scripture says that the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. See, they're saying, no man does anything in secret. You should seek to be known openly. Well, guess what, guys? God himself does things in secret. God himself hides things secretly and only reveals them to the righteous, only reveals them to those who fear him. So, just show how out of line these lost brothers are with God. And that's the third thing we're seeing, is that the world is opposed to God. The world is opposed to God. Their timing is off of God's timing. Jesus says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. See, different timing. Not only different timing, but different love and hate. See, he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. See, the world loves its own. So, the lost Jews are going to love Jesus' lost brothers. They're not going to have a problem with them, because they're all walking by sight. They're all walking according to their own understanding, their own interpretation of the scriptures. But those kind of people, while they might love each other, they hate Jesus Christ. They hate men of faith. They hate spirit-filled men who speak the truth, not to please man, but to please God. They despise men like that. Why? Because spirit-filled men don't flatter. They don't say the jokes that the other people say. They don't fit in because they're called by a higher authority. And they have to answer to a higher authority. And that higher authority, God, requires all men everywhere to repent. God requires men to repent of their sin, to repent of their evil, to repent of their iniquity. And until man will repent, there's no salvation for man. There's no faith for man. There's no grace for man. And so, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus did not come to tell people, God loves you, you guys are awesome, everything's okay, just believe in me. No, he came to say, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. He came to say, how can you believe, you that receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? He came to say, no man can come to me except the Father which sent him draw me. He came to say things, as we'll see later, that you're of your father the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. So, Jesus will expose these works of darkness, because that's what light does. We saw this earlier in John 1 and in John 3, that light reproves, it exposes the darkness. Now, one last thing I want to point out here is verse 8 is key. He says, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. Yet is a key word here, because in the ESV and the NLT and the NASB and the NIV, many of these modern versions, they all make Jesus a liar here. And this is why you have to beware of modern versions, because they have been corrupted at many levels. So in the new versions, they don't say yet. They say, go up unto this feast. I go not up unto this feast. My time is not yet come. So basically, and it's not that exact wording, but basically they're saying, you go to the feast. I'm not going to this feast, for my time hasn't come yet. But then after this, Jesus is going to go up to the feast. So they make Jesus a liar. But praise God, the King James Bible has it right, and it has that key word, I go not up yet. I go not up yet unto this feast. Just wanted to point that out. Okay, because in verse 10, we saw, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So here we're going to see Jesus going up secretly to the feast. We're going to look at Jesus at the feast. The rest of this chapter is going to be Jesus at the feast. But first we'll read verses 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So here we see Jesus going up secretly, not openly, but in secret. And this is kind of indicative of his first coming. When Jesus came to the world the first time, this is the world that he made. He came secretly, not openly. That wasn't a complete secret. The secret was revealed to a humble Jewish young couple and to some of their family, and it was revealed to some humble servants of the Lord who were in the temple loving the Lord. It was revealed to some shepherds, and it was even revealed to some wise men from the east. But for the most part, he came to this world in secret, not openly. However, his second coming is not going to be in secret. When he comes back the second time, every eye shall see him. What we also see here is the Jews murmuring about him. Who is this guy? And there's different opinions. Some say he's a good man. Some say he's a deceiver. Now we're going to see there's more opinions than that, but these are the first two opinions we're going to see. He's a good man. Oh, this is a good man. Look at what he's doing. Look at the work he's doing for humanity. And then, no, he's a deceiver. Listen, man, he's not in line with the Pharisees' doctrine. He never went to seminary like us. So now I'll read verses 14 through 20 to see a little bit more of this controversy and a little bit about Jesus' doctrine. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus' doctrine. Jesus teaching in the temple. I love this. It's about the midst. So about the midpoint of this feast. By the way, this feast was an 8-day feast in Jerusalem. So about the midst of this feast, right in the middle, Jesus goes up into the temple and he teaches publicly. So just interesting. He kind of secretly goes up to this feast. Nobody knows where he is. Controversy. He's hiding himself. But in the middle, he's going to go up and he's going to reveal himself to all of Israel. This might be a little bit of a foreshadow of the tribulation, how Christ will reveal himself to Israel around the middle. So he goes up and the Jews are marveling at his knowledge, despite having never learned. Now, oh Lord, help us. The world's concept of learning is it must be within an officially sanctioned institution of education. And unless you are officially accredited by man to be considered a true learning institution, then you haven't really ever learned. And so Jesus never went to their seminary. He never went to their Bible schools. And so in their eyes, this guy never learned. How does he know this stuff? Well, because long before there were officially accredited institutions of education created by man to train man and to educate man and to certify man, long before those things ever existed, there was a God who created man in his image, and that God taught man directly. Now, I know this concept is very foreign to people, especially educated people, but you go back to the garden, it was God and it was Adam, and God gave instruction to Adam. And Adam was accountable not to his institution of learning, he was accountable not to fellow peers. He was accountable directly to God and what God instructed him. And we see God holding him accountable. Now, I know this, people don't like this concept, but that's okay. Jesus, the one who's going to be the head of the church, the one who's going to be the foundation stone of the church, he really established, and even in the last chapter, in chapter 6, that part of this new covenant is that they'd all be taught of God. That only those who hear and learn of the Father can come to the Son. So Jesus set a precedent. Now, I'm not saying you have to follow this precedent, but he set a precedent that he never went to Bible school. He never went to the institutions of accreditation and certification of men, and neither did his disciples. And yet, they had all learned and heard of the Father. So they're going, how does this guy know this stuff having never learned? Having never learned, are you kidding me? He's the one from before the beginning, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're going to tell me he's never learned? From the time he was a little boy, he was probably hearing of his Father, learning from the Father, searching the Scriptures. Listen, God created man in his image. And yes, there's place for pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets and all that. There's places for those things. But giving us a mind and a heart and a spirit and a soul and a Bible, you can learn right from God. Just saying. So, they're marvel. How's this guy know this stuff? He's never learned. Just because he never learned from man's official institutions that were created and sustained by man, that doesn't mean that Jesus never learned. In fact, that's a really foolish statement. Okay, let's look at Jesus' doctrine. Jesus' doctrine is the Father's. It's the first thing I want to point out. He says, my doctrine's not mine, but his that sent me. If you're going to preach, if you're going to teach, if you're going to be in ministry, then you better first and foremost make sure that your doctrine is not yours and that it's not your denominations and it's not your whatever, your Bible schools, your institution you learn from. You better make sure your doctrine is the Father's, that your doctrine is God's, that your doctrine is Christ's. This is why we're going through the book of John, because when I teach, when I preach, I don't want to be making stuff up on my own, and I don't want to just be blindly following what's been taught before me. I have to ensure that what I preach and teach is not my doctrine, but his that sent me. Now look, I know I'm not sent in the same way Christ is sent. I mean, Christ literally is from before the beginning, and he was sent from heaven down to earth, and we understand that, but you know what? To be a true preacher of the gospel, you have to be sent, according to Romans 10. You have to be sent. You have to be sent by God. You have to be commissioned by God. You have to be equipped by God. So I better make sure I know his doctrine. Christ did not teach his own doctrine. His doctrine was his Father's doctrine. And here's the second point I want to make in verse 17. The key to knowing whose doctrine is true, the key to knowing what the truth is not watching a bunch of YouTube videos or even just studying the Bible or going to church. The key to knowing whose doctrine is true is to do the will of God. You have to be a doer of his will. That's the key. The key is not just studying, although studying is part of it because he's commanded that, so we do that, but we don't do it just to figure it out. We do it to be approved to God. That's the key. The key is not just listening to preachers, although we should listen to preachers because faith comes by hearing and God ordains men, but we're not doing it just to be approved to them. We're doing it so that we can find out the truth of the Lord. The key is to be a doer of his will. Listen, if you know stealing is wrong and you continue to be a thief, you're not going to know the doctrine. If you know lying is wrong and you continue to be a liar, you're not going to know the doctrine. If you know that pornography is unclean and you continue to look at it, you're not going to know the doctrine. You're not going to know whose doctrine is true. If you know that gossip is wrong and you continue to gossip, you're not going to know the doctrine. Listen, you want to know Christ's doctrine? You want to know what the truth is? Do the will of God. Solomon said by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So first, commit your works. First, start doing the right things. Start doing the right things. Repent from sin, start doing the right things. And in doing the right things out of a heart of obedience to the Lord, He'll establish your thoughts. He'll begin to reveal those things. He'll begin to clear up the mind and help you see clearly and understand clearly. But if you're going to continue to be hateful, rebellious, stubborn, self-willed, you know, if you're a husband and you neglect your wife and despise your wife, you're not going to know the doctrine. If you're a wife and you hate your husband and you don't reverence him and honor him, you're not going to know the doctrine. Listen, you have to begin to do the will of God. That's going to be the key to knowing the doctrine. Why? Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. And He calls us to turn from sin and to start doing right. Now, we understand there are certain strongholds of sin that are very powerful and have us in bondage, and we need to cry out to God for salvation and freedom from those things. For victory, absolutely. I'm not saying you can just do things in your own power. I'm talking about asking God for His power to do it, but that's going to be the key to really having understanding, is actually being a doer of His will. Then Jesus reveals, those who seek their own glory speak of themselves. Now, He says He speak of themselves. It doesn't necessarily mean that they promote themselves, talk about themselves, although I'd say clearly those who are promoting themselves and their ministry is mostly talking about themselves, they're definitely speaking of themselves. But in the King James Bible, the word of is not necessarily the word about. A lot of times in modern English, the word of can be a synonym for about. In the King James, of is more talking about the source of. So he that speaketh of himself, it's not talking about speaking about yourself, it's more talking about you speak of from your own reasoning, from your own understanding. And that's what he's saying. Those who speak from their own reasoning, from their own understanding, they're seeking their own glory. They're seeking their own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him. Now this is Jesus Christ, okay? But I think in Christ, this can be true of us too. In Christ. Not apart from Christ, in Christ. But this is Jesus Christ. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. See, Christ's doctrine was pure because he wasn't speaking of his own reasoning or his own understanding as a man, because he's seeking to be 100% true to the one who sent him. And he's not seeking his own glory. He's not speaking of his own reasoning. He's seeking the glory of the Father. And in seeking the glory of the Father and pointing people back to the Father, he is true and there's no unrighteousness in him. And you know what? The same could be true of us in Christ, in the sense that if we would stop speaking based of our own reasoning and our own understanding, and only speak the things that God has revealed to us clearly, that God has confirmed to us. And if we truly sought the will of God, the one who sent us to preach and teach, if we truly sought His will and to be true to Him and His glory and pointing people back to Him and pointing people back to Christ, and there be no unrighteousness in both our doctrine and our deeds. Because, again, in Christ, the new man, he can't commit sin. There's no unrighteousness in him. He's born of God. He's created after the image of Him who created him in righteousness and true holiness. So in Christ, these things can be true of us as well. But obviously, primarily, this is Jesus. And so, Jesus exposes their disobedience and evil hearts in verse 19. He exposes their disobedience and evil, murderous hearts. Did not Moses give you the law? None of you keep the law. Why go you about to kill me? And the people respond and they say, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? So some people were saying he's a good man. Some people were saying he's a deceiver. Now some people are saying this dude's a devil. This guy's got a devil. Not just a deceiver, but now this is another level of evil and insanity. But Jesus is going to answer their foolishness, lest they be wise in their own conceit. Let's read. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, man. So Jesus answers their foolishness, doesn't want them to be wise in their own conceit. The last time he dealt with this, he didn't really answer them according to their folly. He just stated straight up, my father working hitherto, and I work. And that really infuriated him. And it set the tone because he had to establish his authority as being equal with the Father as the Son of God, that he's not on the same level as normal sinful man, that he's actually Lord of the Sabbath. But now he is going to answer them according to their folly so that they can't be wise in their own conceit. So they might hate him. They might give their hearts to the devil and their murderous spirit, but they're not going to be able to be wise in their own conceit. He's about to shut them down. He's saying, Moses gave you circumcision. Now, it wasn't really of Moses, it's of the fathers. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis 17, that's when God gave circumcision to Abraham. And he's saying, you guys circumcise on the Sabbath in order to not break the law of Moses. Okay, so you're trying to make the Sabbath into this holy day, and it is a holy day. God's the one who made it into a holy day, but they're making it to a level of quote-unquote holiness that's beyond God's own holiness. You got to watch for that. That's false holiness. But there are people, and we got to watch for this trap, where we go to a level of holiness that's beyond what God has even called us to. And that's not holiness. That's actually self-righteousness and blindness. And it actually leads to hate and murderous spirits. I need to beware of that. Because you become so zealous for your quote-unquote holy days and holy obligations and holy things that you end up hating the people that God created and loving your obsessions more than you love God's people. That's messed up. So, point is, they made this day so quote-unquote holy that you couldn't do anything. I mean, obviously, you still could. There were some things they accepted because, of course, they're not going to just lay there in bed all day. So, there's some exceptions, but then there's things that they've delineated and they've determined these things are unacceptable. You can't do these things. But meanwhile, they're circumcising on the Sabbath day to not break the law. So in that, they've made an allowance and an exception on the Sabbath day. And they've made this based on the reasoning that, well, this was given and we can't break this. So therefore, fulfilling this is not breaking the Sabbath. And again, it's circumcision. So you're allowed to cut into a little baby boy's flesh, cause the kid to bleed and scream and cry, and quick patch him up a little bit. You're allowed to do that on the Sabbath day, but you better not heal anybody. You know, Jesus is just trying to expose their foolishness. Come on. You guys are allowed to cut into a kid's flesh, make him scream. But you're mad at me because I took a man who's been laying there in agony for 38 years and I made him whole and gave him joy and gave him strength to get up and walk so he can actually do something with his life. You're mad at me for doing that, but you guys are justified in doing what you're doing. Come on now. Verse 24, come on now. He calls him out. He rebukes and he admonishes them. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, that's important. Everybody makes judgments every day of their life. I don't care what modern Christians say. We shouldn't judge, don't judge, or modern worldly people, don't judge, you're not supposed to judge, I don't judge anybody. You're a liar. Everybody's a liar who says that. Everybody makes judgments every day of their life. You're constantly making judgments about people, about things, about actions, about words, about thoughts, about decisions. You're constantly making judgments. So let's not Let's not believe this nonsense. Let's not judge. We can't judge. And listen, we have to judge as human beings. Okay, we're created in the image of God. God's a judge. We have to make judgments too. Now, the mistake we're not supposed to make is to think that we are the final judge and to begin to set ourselves up as the final judge and the final authority and make our judgments above God's judgments. No, that's foolishness. There are certain things that are reserved only for God to judge that we're not really authorized to judge. But the thing is, God has revealed many of his judgments to us in the scriptures. Read the book of Psalms. How much of it is about God's judgments, judgments, judgments? Talks about knowing his judgments. He's revealing his judgments to us. How much of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the judgments of God? So, no, we're not the final judge, but we are also to warn people about God's judgment and inform people of God's judgment and how he sees things and how he stands on things. So, we need to get over this fear of judging, all right? This is a bunch of foolish nonsense of a bunch of shallow modern people. It's time to grow up a little bit. Jesus doesn't say don't judge. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance. This is where the admonishment is and the rebuke is. Everybody makes judgments every day. I don't care what you say about judging. Everybody does. But we need to learn to not judge according to the appearance. Not based on our initial impulse, how it initially looks, how it appears to be, and then make a judgment on it. That is foolishness and that is sin. Why? Jesus just said, don't do it. So if you do it, you're sinning. You're disobeying the word of Christ. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge. You are supposed to judge, but judge righteous judgment. Now, who is the righteous judge? It's God. And who is the righteous judge? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also God. He's the Word, but right? So how are we going to judge righteous judgment? We're going to have to search out what does God say about things? What does Christ say about things? How does he see this thing? And in doing that, then we can begin to judge righteous judgment. We are commanded to judge, but our judgment must be righteous judgment. Okay, this is important. Please get this. Stop hiding behind, we don't judge, don't judge, I can't judge. Meanwhile, you're judging people all the time. You're just a liar. Okay, let's stop. But let's not think that we are God and think that we are the final judge. We're not. And let's not think that our judgment is more important than God's judgment and be judging according to what we see or what we think. Let's learn to judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus did as the Son of God. According to Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4, he judged righteously because of the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. And we too can have the Spirit of the Lord upon us, and so we can learn to judge righteous judgment. Last thing we see in this session is just see a little bit of more controversy and confusion being stirred up among the people. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So, controversy. The Jews are seeking to kill him. You better believe he must be controversial if people are trying to kill him when all he's done is spoken some words and healed some people. Hasn't done anybody any harm, but they want to kill him. Sure is interesting when you're a preacher and you're a teacher of the gospel, how quote-unquote religious Christians, man, they will hate you, despise you, and wish you disappeared. And all you do is speak the truth of the Bible. All you do is just try to help people, but you're seen as the enemy. They seek to kill him, but guess what? But lo, he speaks boldly, amen, and they say nothing. One of the marks of being Spirit-filled is being able to stand against your enemies and speak the truth boldly, without fear, without having to bow to them. and just be able to speak it boldly. Speak the truth boldly. Shine that light and expose that darkness. Hallelujah. Remember, power was going to come upon the disciples when the Holy Ghost would fall on them, and they received power to be Christ's witnesses. And what did they do? They spoke boldly all through the book of Acts, whether they were being threatened, whether they were being arrested, whether they were being imprisoned, whether they were being put to death. They spoke boldly. Hallelujah. Let us not bow to man and his institutions. Let's speak boldly. And look at, they're going, man, do the rulers know that this is the very Christ? Do they know indeed? You know, people are going, man, how come they're not responding? How come they're not saying anything? Do they know that this is the Christ? Are they going, wow, this is, you know, they're not really sure. How are the rulers taking this? There's just all this controversy and confusion, and people don't know what to think about this guy, and what are they thinking about this guy, and who? What do they think? And I think this, and you think that. It seems to be like that when men of God are filled with the Spirit of God, sent by God to preach the truth. But notice these Jews, they're going, yeah, but we know where he is. We know where he's from. You know, when Christ comes, no man knows where he's from. So they're like, he can't be the Christ because we know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. You know, we know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. This can't be him because when Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he's from. Meanwhile, they kind of half know where he's from, but they also half don't know where he's from. And so the controversy is being stirred up. Men's hearts are being tried. And ultimately, man is being tested. Will he judge according to the appearance? Will he judge based on how things appear to be? Based on the initial report he receives, on his initial impulses? Or will man humble himself under God's mighty hand, turn from his sin, become a doer of his will, and listen carefully and begin to know of God's doctrine? Begin to know that, no, this man, he's speaking the truth. And begin to judge righteous judgment. And from their heart, realize this is the very Christ. It's John chapter 7, verses 1 through 27. Amen and amen.